Anyhow, there was a thought that came to my mind as I was thinking about that message, preparing for that day. We had talked about a clock. We had used life as a clock, and as age comes around, the hand of the clock swings around, and you know, as small children, they have things they look forward to, and as they grow, they get older and older, there's different things in life that we look forward to for the next step in life. But there's always that thing of the visitation of God or preparing for that day. And like I had mentioned that time, many of us don't prepare for, when we're young, we don't think of the grave, right? But as we get older, some older ones with us, that becomes more reality. But God, in His Word, has made it very clear that He is going to visit every person on the earth, some way, shape, or form. Isn't that interesting? So you can feel blessed this morning that God has that great of an interest in you, that He would desire to have a visitation with you. Or you can feel discouraged knowing that you don't really want to meet God in that way. I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt this morning I'm looking across an audience that is 100% in favor or desirous of getting to heaven, right? To experience some of the joys, some of the peace, the pleasure, the absence of fear and turmoil and pain. I am convinced of that. Recently I heard a comment that if heaven was a campground, everybody would be heading there for a camping session. With that thought, there is a thought that's given that everybody wants to be in heaven, but they don't want God to be there. Is that sad? Friends, that is true. That is true. That is, there is many, many people that you will talk to that want to get to heaven, but they don't really want to face God when they get there. That's a big deal. It's a really big deal. And that is, this morning, we were talking about how can you prepare for the visitation of God. And that's what I'd like to get to. So when we think about the visitation of God, this word is actually used numerous times in the Old Testament, not as many in the New Testament. My title comes out of 1 Peter 2:12, where he says, having your conversations honest among the Gentiles that were, as they speak against you as evildoers, you may by your good works, which they have beheld, glorify God in the day of visitation. Visitation has an idea of an unexpected encounter or a circumstance out of human control, but has to be paid by human expenses. Isn't that interesting? So God's visitation is unexpected. We don't know when it's going to be or how it's going to be or what it's going to be. We don't know that. The Bible is full of numerous kinds of visitation that have happened to His people, and we'll look at a few of them. And there's no rhyme or reason with them, except there's one theme that goes continually all the way through, and that is God is so interested in people's lives that He chooses to visit them. That is real. And the other thing that we see is many, many people, when they had their eyes fixed on the right goal, became better people after the visitation. So this morning, I trust that we are here preparing ourselves for the visitation of God in some shape or form, or maybe God has already visited you. There's something that has taken place in your life that was out of your control, but you had to pay it. You had to deal with it, and maybe you're still dealing with it. God's interest is so great in you, He chose you for His visit at this time. He wants you to fully trust in Him and look to Him for answers. This conversation, or this thought of this message, also is stemmed from, recently I was having a conversation with an individual. I said, so how does it work? And this was my, I'll read to you sort of our conversation. Some people seem to meet visitation and become bitter. They become easily offended. They become moody. They become depressed, discouraged. Life is cruel. Everybody's out to get me, always complaining about something. It doesn't have to be much, but always negative. Why is that? While others meet the visitation, and at the end of the day, they are gratefully thanking God for all that He has done for them in life in the past. Two completely different pictures. And I believe it goes back to the story that Jesus ended with, on the story of the preaching on the mountain. The greatest preacher that ever lived on earth had a message, and at the end of his message, he made this little conclusion, and he says, whoever hears his words of mine shall be likened unto him that has built a house. And that is this first part. So on the whiteboard here, I have two houses. They look pretty much identical, but could somebody, one of the children, help me out? There's something very different with the one house. Forget the words that are written in the house, but is there something really different that you notice in the house? Anybody? Anybody tell me? Can you guys see down here? This house over here? I think I'm allowed to do this. Can you see it now? What is the difference between the two houses? There's something stark different that you see. All right, thank you, Enos. So the one seems like it has below the ground level, there is a foundation. There's a foundation, and the other one doesn't. And we'll look at that just a little later. But there is two stark different stories, and that's why I said the story, the one, it seems like a person seems like it is, it just cannot believe that God has chosen to visit me in this way, and I become just removed, become apart. I fall apart. We use the term, they came apart at the seams, or they just fell off the edge. Or sometimes we use some real crude illustrations of people that didn't successfully make through the visitation of God. Let's look at a few visitations I'd like to look at. Isaiah talks about one of the visitations, and he says, Isaiah 10:3, he said, and what will you do in the day of visitation? And in the destruction which shall come from afar, to whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? It's a question. He's asking three different questions. He says, where are you going to go? What are you going to turn to? And what are you going to do with the possession that you had? Who are you going to let it with? Who are you going to let it with? That's one visitation. It appears as though this visitation was solely upon an earthly possession. And he touched, and God chose to touch that for these people. And Isaiah's asking him, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when God has removed this stuff from you and you find yourself void of material possession? There's another one found in Jeremiah. He says, they are vanity, workers of iniquity. In the day of their visitation, they shall perish. There's another one in Jeremiah. This is the one that probably spoke the loudest to me. Jeremiah 23:12 says this, therefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. So there's sometimes a visitation that people seem like that was from the Lord. You know, we can't change anything, and we have accepted it, and it seems as though they pulled together because the visitation was so big and so obvious, it was no mistake. Take for instance, an individual, a little child that gets sick and dies. And we say that was a direct calling from God. There's no questions asked to many of us Christians, right? We believe that. What about this one? This one here, there's two individuals that I know. I'm not from this congregation nor from this state, but young ladies, so you came to the place where you finally were sure you found the love of your life, right? You found the love of your life. This is a real story. This is not just a thought. And these two young ladies were very interested in life and finding the love of their life and to move on. And while they were still in courtship time, there was a horrible accident. And the one young lady's love of their life stopped. They put him in the ground. It was over. The other one, was mentally retarded. The courtship stopped. Was that from God? Well, everybody around them was saying, that was God. And so these young ladies, I think, wrestled probably with the fact of, so why the visitation in this way, shape, or form? Why? But I believe they came to the place where they accepted that God chose to visit them in this way. But what about this? What about if God chooses to visit you with a messenger that you can barely stand? You ever thought of that? What about an individual that has rubbed you wrong for quite a while? He has maybe said things, or you, in your heart, you felt like he was out to get you, or she was out to get you, and God chooses that to visit you with. Do you know that that's what was happening with Israel at this time? Jeremiah was a thorn in their flesh. Isaiah was a thorn in their flesh. They could not stand him. When he would come, they would plug their ears and turn the other way at times. They did not like him. But God chose to visit them with a prophet. Now what are you going to do with that? My challenge this morning is, are you prepared to meet God's visitation no matter how he chooses to visit you? Think about this story. In Genesis, I don't know if I ever thought about this. You know the story of Hagar, right? She's Ishmael's mother, right? And we know the story, and you could probably relate it to me, maybe better than I can relate it to you. But friends, I want to tell you something. Was she visited by God? Think about this. Hagar was taken out of Egypt, off not by her own will. She was basically forced out of Egypt. She was called a bond woman, which is a slave. Now, there's not recorded that Sarah, her mistress, was mean to her. Up until the point where Sarah took things into her own hands and gave her to Abraham. Again, there is no recording that it was against her will, but friends, she's a slave. She was a cast out. And now she is given to Abraham to bear the son of heir. Am I saying that right? Son of promise. Let's go that way. The son of promise. But it does tell us that when she conceived, that Sarah eyed her from that day on. What does that mean? That means her life became very miserable. She was not liked. Although it wasn't her plan to be called the mother of the promise, she was not the one that made them decisions. Does it feel like things are out of control? And her son is born, has a born son, and he's in with the family, but she is still an eyed woman, and now her son is also eyed. They don't have the best of life. Sarah does bear a son later on, and the conflict became greater and greater until finally she told Abraham, get that bondwoman and that son of not promise. Now he's not the son of promise. Out of here. Like, ship him out. So Abraham is very, very sad. And God meets Abraham in a dream. And he says, don't let that be grievous to you. Do like is said. And he takes her and he sends her away. What do you think she felt like? Out of control? Visit with another cruel visit? Friends, now she is turned into the wilderness with a bottle of water and a son that can't even help himself. That's how little he is yet. And she lays him down under the bush after the water was spent. She said, I cannot stand to see my son die. And she walks away. But what is really interesting is, how did she hear the angel or the voice of God? Was she a Christian woman? I don't know. But she was keyed in to somewhere that she heard the voice of God from heaven. Visitation from God. Here's another visitation. What about the story of the little maid taken out of 2 Kings 5:2? Here's a little individual, young, has not made choice, not too many choices in life, is forced to leave her parents. Maybe they're dead. We don't know. There was a great slaughter in the city, and she gets taken and she gets removed from her country into another country. And there she is, and it says that she was to wait on Naaman's wife. Well, that again alludes to that she was a slave. Her visitation was that she was going to serve somebody else, just almost exactly like Hagar. Naaman turns sick. Now, why didn't she say, now, this is my chance? He's got leprosy. He's not going to live long. He's going to get cast out. The end of my slavery is at hand. It's got to be. You know the story. She said, you know what, Naaman? You really need to go visit the prophet that is in my old country. He'll tell you what God wants you to do. Again, a miraculous story. But the visitation of God came unexpectedly, and it was paid by human expense. It was done to a human, it was paid by human expense. Let's take a flip side. Let's take just the life of Job just a little bit. And he uses this word, visitation. And that is where I would like to base the rest of this message off of. Job says in Job 2:8, and Job took a potsherd to scrape himself withal and sat down among the ashes. And that is in chapter 2, verse 8. And then chapter 10, verse 12, and he says, so this is what he's doing. So he's sitting in the ashes. He's got boils that are big and they're oozing and it's very painful. And he takes this scraper, a steel scraper, and he's scraping these things off of him to make it, I'm not sure if he was getting relief from this or not, but it was extremely painful in ashes. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around this view. It does say that when his friends came, they looked at him from a distance and they did not know him as Job. His sight wasn't very pretty, but this is the condition he was in, the visitation. And he says this in chapter 10, verse 12, thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation has preserved my spirit. Do you see a gratefulness coming out of this man? He has chosen. Job has chosen. But I also believe there's something before this that Job could come to this place and say this. I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt that he had something else in his life that he had already established long, long before this happened. Listen, friends, if this would have took place in Job's life and he wouldn't have knew God or had a connection with God, he would have fell to pieces. Let's take Jonah for instance. Can we just talk a little bit about Jonah? Jonah had an encounter with God. Now, we are told that Jonah was a prophet, so I don't know what his connection was before this. But Jonah was called to a great mission, and he preached the word in the city, 3 days' journey. He preached that word, and he came to the end of it, and he said, God, I told you that this is what's going to happen, and people are turning away from their ways, and you're going to save them. I knew you were going to do that. What happened with that visitation? That the story ends very, very sadly with Jonah's life. But I don't think that Jonah had the same ingredients in his life that Job did when he came to the visitation of God. It says that Jonah finally told God, it is good and right for me to be exceedingly angry even unto death. Do you see somebody that's cursing God and wanting to die? I think that is, if you were to use that statement in that context and go over to Job where Job said that where his wife would say, just curse God and die, is the same context, has the same meaning. There is one thing I'd like to pick out where Jeremiah talks about the 23 verse 12. And he talks, that's the verse where he says, they were set in slippery places in darkness. Because I would like to just breathe out a warning. In my studies, I came across a thought. It's actually, the thought is found in James chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, therefore, to him or to the individual that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We do well to breathe warnings out. This verse in Jeremiah alludes to that, friends, if the means of kindness, if the means of obedience, if the means of keeping your promise to one another is defiled just because of your feelings, you're wicked.
That's what he's saying.
That spoke very loudly to me, because an individual that chooses to condemn a brotherhood that they are promised to keep, or to be contentious and breathes that kind of feeling and it's okayed in the home, it will never, ever stay there. Listen to what Jeremiah says very carefully. He says, their way is like slipperiness in darkness. So he's saying already, if you have the means of doing well and you choose not to, that's darkness. But then what he says is, I will drive him on and he will fall. It almost seems like God says, okay, if that's what you want to do, I will push you off the edge. If there is, that's really where you want to go. The thought is this, friends, we cannot dabble into things that we know should not be and stay there. We can't. It will, in the day of visitation, we won't make it. We will not make it. Now, God did say that even if you happen to be the man that built, in Romans, he talks about every man take care of how you build on that foundation, because every man's work is going to be tried with fire. And he said some work will burn away and others won't, but he won't necessarily be cast into hellfire. I believe he's saying that when you recognize that you have had built a house that is not able to stand in the day of visitation, he is saying there is a solution for you. There is a solution for people that turn to me even at the 11th hour. The 11th hour. That is a people on their deathbed that have recognized that they have made great mess out of their lives and they're asking God for forgiveness. He says, I got it. I got you covered. I got you covered. That's what he's saying. But friends, we must recognize how we are building on this house. Story of the wise men. Two houses, almost identical in form, right? Individuals. Jesus said, these are people that heard my word. This is not, him out there. You know, yeah, he is building or she is building. Sorry, they had probably a really dysfunctional home. They had really no chance and they're building a really trashy home, right? That's just their lives. That's how they do. Friends, he is talking about people right here. Right here. He's talking about people that intentionally came and sat in front of his teaching. It was a voluntary choice that they made. They came and they sat in front of his teaching. And he said, everybody that heard, wait, he said heard. So it was spoken in their language and they had a somewhat of a full understanding of what he said. They connected the words and the stories identically to what Jesus was saying. It was a perfect match. They heard. I will liken him unto, but there's a section, if he does them. That I think is the key. Friends, if we do them. Two houses built exactly alike. Two people under the same instruction or teaching. When the wind and the rain came and beat upon their house, characters were exposed. Characters were exposed. You know this, friends, this morning, I can tell you how godly of a man I am. I can tell you how wonderful the church is and how great my marriage is. And how I can go on and on and on and explain to you what my character looks like. But what happens when the wind and rain comes? What happens when God's visitation comes into my life? Is that still what it looks like? I'm just asking you, what about the visitation that God gives you from an individual within the circles? When that wind and that rain come, maybe it was wrong. I'm not saying that everything that we say and do and become hurt by is right and you're wrong. That's not what I'm saying. Because there is times when I open my mouth when I should. There is. There's times when you deal with things and make choices that are probably not the wisest thing to do. There is that. So do you. We're not exempt. We all take turns doing this, offending each other. But friends, when we do that, that is the wind and the rain, and all of a sudden your character gets exposed to all those around you, and all of a sudden your great story loses its value. The wind and rain. Sad is the day when character is exposed and endless excuses and endless trying to justify the behavior is the title. Sad is the day when we find ourselves doing that. The wind and the rain to God's visitation upon his people the character will be challenged or tested, and truth will be revealed to all his people. When this line starts moving on this one, on this house. So this house has a rock on it. It's built on the rock. But what happens when the sand, we're going to say it's sand because this foundation is also built somewhat on the same soil, and the wind and the rain are beating upon this house, and as the floods are coming down through here, and all of a sudden the soil level is all the way down here. What just happened? The exposure of who you are resting upon becomes greater and dearer and more visible to those around you. It's the walk of life that is a testimony to those that are walking beside you. Let's take the other house. Can we take the other house? Now, this doesn't take any serious scientist to figure out what's going to happen here, right? So the rain comes down through, and all of a sudden the soil level's down here. I don't think that this one here was built in the air and floats by itself. You all know what gravity does to that one. And by the way, the one side, the soil is much higher than the other. So as that house settles down, it is going to tip over, right? It's going to crash. The other thing that I would say is with this house over here is the roof is made out of unthankful and discouragement or discouraged. So that is a person that is depressed. So when the wind hits this one, the roof goes away. It just goes away. It gets dispersed. Now the rain is going inside. And what happens with a house when the rain's going inside? The timbers become rotted, diseased. There's many things that can happen, and eventually that house will crumble. It won't stand there for very long at all. I would like to look at what James says about this house. James chapter 4, let's just turn to that for just a few points on this house. The one on the left, which is the house that has a great foundation underneath it. James chapter 4 says this, and I will drop down and start reading in chapter 5. And let's just pick out the words of the walls that make up these walls. So the house that is on the foundation has walls, and the first section of walls is the word, truth, and facts. The word, truth, and facts is what makes this wall up. The next wall right above it is complete salvation. I came across my studies is that true wisdom lies in the complete building of your salvation. Does that resonate with any of you? What does that mean? I think it truly means that that's not just saying, yeah, Jesus is my Savior and thank you for washing my blood, my sins away. I'm so grateful that you were the one that took me in and freed me from my sins. Complete salvation is now walk like that. Walk like that. Okay. Complete salvation, satisfied, unestablished. There's a story in Isaiah where Isaiah is talking about a king. And he's prophesying to a king, and he says, and he's giving the king a layout of the life ahead. And he says, by the way, king, if you don't believe this, God will never establish you. And friends, this morning, if you falter on the complete salvation side, the establishment from God does not happen to the people, okay? To me, my soul needs to be in complete salvation, knowing that Jesus saved me and walk therein. The next one is compassion. That's the next wall above this one. Compassion and friendship. And up here in the top, there's a word called disciple. Why I put that in there is it is extremely important that I understand this. I mean, you got this. I'm talking to myself. Discipleship has an idea of there's more than one. So that's a group. And you're to serve. You're to serve. With that, you get a roof of thankfulness. And this roof here, there is no wind and no rain that can take this one off. The scripture says so. It is like the hand of God over your life. You like that thought? Psalm says, if you abide under the shadow of his wing, you know what he's saying? I got you covered. there's this insurance company that put this billboard up. Do you want to be covered by the hand? It might be Allstate or something. Friends, that is nothing. That is nothing. Think about this. Under the shadow of God's wing, that is a roof that will endure anything. Do you like that thought? I do. I do. This morning in adult Sunday school, we talked about intentionally preparing ourselves for visitation of God coming into your life. And friends, I think this is one of the greatest promises that God has left for us down here on earth, is that he says, I got you covered. Go ahead. No, say my name. I got you covered. Let's look at this other house just a little bit. So this house over here on the right side, which has no foundation, and it seems like the earth has moved away from it. It is unstable and going to not be very nice. Anyhow, the first wall is built out of feelings and selfishness. Way too many times, I am tempted to make decisions based on my feelings, not facts. Anybody else does that? Or am I the only one here that does this, that gets tempted with that? You should have done that. That was wrong. You should have never said that. That hurt my feelings. I got feelings. I was working with a guy one time, and the foreman got a little loud to him. He said, quit yelling at me. I got feelings. That hurts. Everybody has feelings. He was supposed to be a hardcore, tough guy. Everybody has feelings. The temptation of letting feelings become selfishness is real to every one of us, I believe. I think I can say that. The next one, the next wall built right above that is discontent. Ever desiring. I always get shafted. I am always coming up with the short end of the stick. Everybody's taking advantage of me. You all know how that is. The next wall above that is I start responding, right? There becomes become envious and jealous and the whole list of ugly things. The next one above that is distant. I will withdraw myself. I will isolate myself because nobody is to be trusted. Everybody is out to get me, and I become resentful of even those that wanted to be kind to me. Up in the top of this is discouragement. There is nobody that can act upon feelings and be discontent, envious, and disconnect themselves and resentful and not become discouraged. And let me just say, discouragement belongs in the devil's tool bag. All right? That is nothing that God ever has done for his children. He has never asked anybody to become discouraged. Rather, he is the God of encouragement, of encouragement. So discouragement belongs to, and at the very top is unthankful. Again, there is no way that you can be on that slippery, dark road and not fall off the edge. It continues to grow until it climaxes, and God says, finally, if that's what you really want, go ahead and have it. James says something completely different than this, and this is a blessing to me this morning. So let's look at what James says about this. So James chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in you lusteth to envy? It's you. It's me. He's saying, do you think that the scripture isn't truth? Right here we have a wall that says truth, right, and facts. The truth and the facts of the word is that I have a spirit within me that is envious. I would build this house on the right if it wasn't for God's mercy and grace today. I would do that. So he says, don't you know that that is truth? Verse 6, but he giveth grace, wherein he says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humility is to recognize who I was, right? And once I recognize who I am, it's okay that you speak into my life. See, I become open. As the foundation becomes revealed, Jesus Christ starts showing out. And Jesus Christ says, I want you as a son, I want you as a daughter, but you need to recognize who you are so I can receive you into myself. So we become exposed. Now we're starting to be becoming exposed, right? Because humility says, get that face that you thought you had on, that front, get that off. Humility says, be who you really are. Verse 7, submitting yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is a very interesting thought that I came across. Do you know how to resist the devil? Two words that he makes mention before this: humility and submission. Isn't it interesting that he uses humility? If you are truly humble and you have submitted your life to Jesus Christ, now you can say to the devil, get out of my way. Before that, if you only have humility or only submission, he's saying you're going to say to the devil, get out of my way, and he's going to sneer at you. Say, show me. Show me how to do that. But he says, if you put these two together, there's no way that the devil can stand in your way. Isn't that amazing? That's a blessing. That is part of our wall that we need to build. And that is in the complete salvation. Salvation doesn't say just confess your sins, right? Not. He says, confess your sins and then walk like that. He says, you need to make effort and go forth like that. It is also satisfying. When we draw nigh to God, we don't want anything else. What else do you want from me, God? And he says, well, clean up your heart. I said, I got that. I want to work at that. Give me your help. I need your strength. It's in complete satisfaction. And he says, if you do this, I'll establish you. Isn't that beautiful? That beautiful. Very beautiful. Verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Friends, I believe this is where compassion becomes really full. Why did Jesus weep when he looked out across Jerusalem? Wasn't it because he saw people that had houses built like this right one? He knew they weren't going to stand. He knew that the day of visitation, things are going to fall apart. Friends, when we recognize who we were and that our lives just moments before this was hanging by a thread over the pit of hell, and God rescued me and pulled me back, does that cause compassion in your life? For those that have not made that choice, or for those that you just have deep love for, that is compassion. And it makes us want friendship. Could I get to know you better? Could we talk about things? You know, you start opening things, and you are not afraid to open your dirty life in front of those people. You know what, friend? I know what it is like. It's not a big secret. I was a wicked sinner. I was there. I did some of those things, and it's not okay. The end result is when God visits me. If God would have visited me in my past life, friends, I would have fell apart. Let's just be honest about it. Let's be honest about it. God, help me that if he visits me tomorrow, that I am strong enough to show the foundation of Jesus Christ. The next one is found in chapter 10. Oh, I missed one. Excuse me. Let's back up to verse 9. He also is saying, your joy to heaviness. Friends, there is something that happens, and sometimes I'm a little grieved. I am. When I find myself, I'm going to talk about myself. When I find myself viewing the past things that I thought were enjoyable, and you're tempted to go indulge in that. Sad is the day when we do not recognize that the things that joyed us before we knew Jesus Christ, or while we were yet in the house on the left, on the right, when we were yet building that house, and we choose to view them. He says, turn away from those things in the past that you thought brought joy to you. Just leave them. Turn your joy into heaviness. That past stuff that you thought was so, so thrilling and so pleasing and so fulfilling that you came to the place and said, it's okay, God, just take them away. He's saying, let them behind. Let that behind. Go forward to something better. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God and he shall lift you up. You see discipleship in there? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By what? If you have love for the brotherhood. I believe with a thankful heart, we do and say those things that God says there, right there. Look at him. Look at her. That is my disciple. What did he say about Job? He was talking to Satan about this one. He said, have you ever considered Job? Watch his walk. He was bragging about him. Do you think that God this morning can brag about your life when Satan comes and stands in front of him and is all upset and just arrogant and angry. That's all he is. Arrogant and angry, a thief. He wants to steal all the credits. When God stands before him, he says, devil, have you ever considered the people at Great Lakes? Have you ever considered that? Do you think God says that? Or is God saying, I'm going to have to withhold them because they will not make it in the day of visitation? I can't say that right now. I need to draw them closer because they're not ready. God be with us and God help us that we would build a house upon the rock of Jesus Christ, that when those winds and the rain come, his visitation to our lives, that the only thing that becomes exposed is more and more of that rock. Psalm says this, Psalms 143:10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. It's a plea. Could you please, God, prepare me? And then, so that you can, well, if we want to say that, brag to Satan about us. Can we say that? What about this? The more the wind and rain comes and uncovers the foundation, the rock, the greater and dear Jesus Christ, the rock becomes to the life of his disciple. Is it a terrifying thing then when you get on your knees before God and you ask him to send more wind and more rain into your life? That's a really big deal. It is. Because none of us enjoy being purified by a hand that does not turn. We don't like that. The flesh cringes. But friends, this morning, God is pleading with his people that we would ask him to try us. Go ahead, God. I am open to whatever you have for my life. Send a wind. Send a rain. Send a wind. God, you got it. If I am under your hand, the only thing that's going to be exposed is Jesus Christ, the rock. Shall we pray? Let's kneel for a word of prayer.